Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are going to be looking at verses 20 through 25 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We've been looking the last couple of chapters, and this chapter in particular, at the gift of tongues that God gave at a certain period of time in the history of the church. And we've seen that there was a purpose for it. There was a good purpose for this gift of tongues. But as with many things, it is possible for sinners to take something that is good and twist it in such a way that it becomes an evil. And so what we're looking at today is something of a warning that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Corinthians because of their misunderstanding and misapplication of this gift of speaking in foreign languages. They've distorted it. And they have begun to prefer the flashier gift of tongues over the more useful and practical gift of prophecy. And so what they're doing, and Paul is warning them about, is they're in danger of turning this good gift of God into a curse, of exalting what is unintelligible over that which is intelligible, of wanting to astound men rather than edify them. And so they're acting like children. And Paul tells them that they're being immature and by implication being unstable. Paul wants them to grow up in their thinking to become like mature Christians. And that certainly is something that he would have each of us do as well today. And so he begins by speaking about Christian maturity. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, he says. Now, there are two characteristics of children that we can identify fairly easily. One is that children are often easily pleased with the bright and shiny. Things that really don't have a lot of value, but things that dazzle and astound. And so children can quite often gravitate toward those things that are bright and shiny. And children also, that's the first thing. Second thing is children are comparatively innocent. Now, I didn't say totally innocent because they're sinners just as you and I are, but I don't know any children, any infants who are mass murderers. And so basically, they are not guilty as children. They are not guilty of deliberate gross evil. Are they sinners? Sure. Do they disobey mom and dad? Absolutely. Do they sin in other ways? Completely. But are they guilty of killing hundreds and thousands of people? No. Adults can do that. Look at abortion. But the children themselves don't do that. And so there is this comparative innocence when compared with mature sinners and the types of things that we do. And so what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is he wants them to lay aside the first attribute of children, that is the attribute where they want to pursue the bright and shiny, And he wants them to cultivate that second one, cultivate innocence in doing evil. And so that's what he is telling them to do. And he wants them to reevaluate their position that they're in, because what they've done is they have come to prefer the bright and shiny tongues over the more dull and useful prophecy. And he's saying to them throughout this chapter, you've got this backwards. You've got this backwards. You need to understand what you're doing here. And so in this section that we're looking at today, he wants to help them understand that they have made the wrong choice. And if they continue in such a wrong choice, they can turn what is a good blessing of God into a curse against them. And so he warns them about that. At the same time, he's not going to disparage the legitimate gift of tongues. Later in the chapter, he will certainly say not to forbid speaking in tongues. And so he is not disparaging God's good gift. But what he is doing is he wants them to think about their spiritual gifts in a more mature way than they have been doing, and to look at what is practical and what is useful and what is helpful and what edifies others, rather than what is builds people up and is flashy and shiny and astounds others and makes people go wow and puffs you up with pride. And so he tells them how to think and he tells them how to act. Yet in evil be infants, he says, but in your thinking be mature. It would be good for them to remain infants in this one regard, in that of evil doing. Instead of growing up to commit more and more evil deeds, Paul wants Christians to remain babes when it comes to the area of doing evil. There is no reason, no need for us to learn more and more about doing wrong to others or about sinning against God. It would be better for these Corinthians and for us as well to remain innocent of the ways and means of committing evil deeds. At the same time, Paul wants them and wants us to grow into maturity in our thinking. And so what they needed particularly was to learn to choose the practical, to choose the useful gift of prophecy over the flashy, the shiny gift of tongues. They're wanting to show off this gift of tongues, and they're doing it apparently in a prideful way. And what they don't realize is that the bright and shiny is no substitute for growth in grace that comes about from the more useful things that God gives to us, such as prophecy, and in its completion, the prophecy of the Word of God, the full and final revelation of God. And so he talks in a very strange way from the Old Testament. He wants them to understand that sometimes you can see in tongues, in foreign languages in particular, the curse of God and not the blessing of God. And so he quotes from Isaiah. He says, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord." That's from Isaiah chapter 28. He's using the term law in the sense of the Old Testament there. And he's showing that tongues, not only the gift of tongues, of course, is a gift of God, the Holy Spirit, but that tongues, the ability to speak in a foreign language that is not understandable to the people who hear, can be a curse. And so what he quotes here is a passage from Isaiah that shows that the purpose of speaking to God's people in a language that they don't understand was judgment against a stubborn people who would not listen when God spoke plainly to them. Isaiah 28 actually says this: "Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, 'Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose,' but they would not listen." Now, Paul's not quoting from Isaiah 28 exactly. So he gives a free translation of verse 11, and then he quotes from the end of verse 12. And he's not saying here that Isaiah 28 is in any way prophetic of what's going on in Corinth in his day. And he's not using this in some allegorical way either. What he's doing is he's going to the history of God's dealing with his people, and he's drawing an illustration out, and he's putting that illustration forward so that the Corinthians will understand just the valuable lesson that he wants them to learn. So what was happening? In Isaiah's day, the Jews were refusing to listen to what God had to say to them. They were refusing to hear the prophets who were speaking to them in their own language, who were giving them warnings from God, rebuking them for their sin and calling them to return to him. And so God tells the Jews in that day that he will bring upon them a special kind of judgment. If they won't listen to the plain teaching of the Word of God, then he will send them a foreign people who speak a strange language that they cannot understand to subjugate them and to rule over them. And so in that situation, this foreign language that they don't understand is a sign of the judgment of God and of the curse of God against unbelief, against unbelievers. It's God's displeasure. It's God's punishment against those who are in rebellion against him. It's not designed in Isaiah 28. It's not designed to bring them to repentance. It simply is designed to bring God's judgment upon them. Now, the point for the Christians in Corinth that Paul's writing to is that it is no sign of God's pleasure necessarily for them to have teachers teaching them whose language they cannot comprehend. As a matter of fact, it can be a sign of the judgment of God when that happens. They are in danger of turning this good blessing of God into a curse against them. And so, let's think about the gift of tongues originally was given by God for the propagation of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, we see that what happened was God enabled Christians to preach the gospel in languages that they had not learned, they hadn't studied. But they were able to preach the gospel in these foreign languages, but there were hearers there who spoke those foreign languages. And so what they heard was the preaching of the gospel in their native tongue. In such a case, that's a blessing. That's what it was intended for. However, the Corinthians are using it for a proud display. Look at me, how great I am. And they're puffed up with pride, and they are instead speaking to one another and speaking to people in the church in languages that they don't understand, that the people do not understand at all. They're turning this blessing into a curse. They're using God's good gift for sinful and prideful purposes. Look at me, how great I am. It's all about me. It's all about me. Now, one thing we don't need in the church today is more people saying it's all about me, right? The blessings of God ought to be, the gifts of God ought to be for the edification of people. It ought not to be, look at me, how great I am. And so they're not learning how to be the best me that they could be. As a matter of fact, you can be the best you that you can be and still go to hell. You need Christ. And they were in danger of puffing themselves up with pride over the use of this gift that was totally useless when there's nobody there to hear what's being said. And so it's a warning sign. And therefore, Paul mentions in verse 22 something that and 23, something that seems to be a little bit confusing. He says, "So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." Catch what he's saying. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers, and prophecy is a sign for believers. The best way to look at that is to understand that when he's talking about a sign here, what Paul seems to be getting at is this is an indication of a manifestation of the presence of God. And so he's saying tongues, therefore, are a manifestation of God having reference to unbelievers. That it's pointed at unbelievers. This is a manifestation of God. And in the context, look at verse 21. In the context, it's a manifestation of God's displeasure aimed at unbelievers. That's what he seems to be saying here. On the other hand, prophecy is a manifestation of God's presence, but it is not aimed at unbelievers, it's aimed at believers. And it has a good result. Hodge, in his commentary, points out that the use of the word tongues here is not referring necessarily to the good gift of God, but to languages that were not understood, languages that were foreign to those who were there and who were listening. And so the meaning is this: when people are disobedient to God, he sends them teachers that they cannot understand. But when they are obedient, he sends them teachers or prophets who speak in their own language and they can understand them. If you've ever had the opportunity, I would not recommend it, to hear someone preach gobbledygook, preach neo-orthodoxy, for example, where the terms are the same terms that you and I might use, but every word has been reinterpreted to mean something different. So that when you hear it, it almost sounds like it's something good, but you don't get anything out of it at all. That's one of the ideas that seems to be going here, is a person who just reinterprets everything and doesn't mean the same things that we do. Now, obviously, it's literal foreign languages that they cannot comprehend here. The conclusion he's drawing is the conclusion that comes from verse 21. When the Jews were disobedient, he sent against them foreigners who spoke languages that they couldn't understand, and this was punishment, this was judgment. When they were obedient, he sent them prophets who spoke in their own native language, who built them up in learning about God, the God of Scripture. What follows is the idea that when God's people are disobedient, then you get these unintelligible teachers. And they are the result of unbelief, and they are aimed at unbelievers. They are a judgment of God against an unbelieving church. When God's people obey him, he sends them teachers whom they can understand. And so prophets are for believers. So the point he's going to make in the latter part of this chapter is that speaking in a language that those who hear cannot comprehend can be a cause of evil, whereas speaking intelligibly is a source of good. He's not condemning the gift of tongues. He's condemning the use of languages that cannot be understood. And therefore, he's saying that what these folks were doing in Corinth, where they were proud and boastful and they were speaking in these foreign languages that nobody could understand there, that was folly. And leading in the direction of bringing the curse of God rather than the blessing of God. Then he talks about the use of prophecy in verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? He's going to begin now, later on, at the verse after we finish here, verse 26, and to the end of the chapter, Paul is going to deal with decency and order in worship. But he's already beginning to hint at that in what he says right here. He's beginning to talk about a church-wide assembly, a worship service, essentially. And he's talking about a service in which everybody is speaking in tongues. Now, he's already said not all speak in tongues, and so he's not saying that every single individual in church is speaking in tongues, but he is saying that everybody who does speak in tongues is speaking in tongues. And he's not necessarily saying that they're all doing it at once, although when you get toward the end of the chapter, he condemns that as something that seems to be going on. And so we might infer that not only is everybody who is able to speak in tongues speaking in tongues, but they're all doing it at the same time. If you've ever been in a service where that takes place, it is confusing and scary. Okay, and he is condemning such a thing. He's going to address all of that later on in this chapter. But he's focusing instead on the fact that this is going on. There's chaos going on in the church. Everybody who's able to speak in tongues is all speaking at once. And there's just chaos in this worship. And into the worship service walk two types of individuals. One is the ungifted and the other is the unbeliever. The ungifted is the same word that we used last week, the idiot, meaning the person who has no knowledge of the language being spoken in the context here. Here comes somebody who enters into the service. He hears everybody speaking in foreign languages and he doesn't understand a word that's being said. He's the ungifted. The other person that comes in is the unbeliever. It doesn't matter whether he's Jew or Greek. He has no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there can be overlap between these two groups, too. You can have folks that are there who are unbelievers who also don't understand those languages. Or you could have somebody there who is simply completely apart from the Christian faith altogether. And so they don't understand what's being said, and they don't believe the Christian faith at all. Now, why'd they come? Well, there are lots of reasons people come to church. Sometimes it's curiosity. Sometimes it's interest. I recall when I was in seminary, there was a church that advertised a prophecy conference. And they got everybody in town talking about this conference. The way they worded what they were going to say was really ingenious. And they got everybody talking about this conference. And so people came from far and wide. There were standing room only in that church building for this conference that they held because of the way that they advertised it. So you can imagine in Corinth, unbelievers hearing there's something going on in the church, you ought to check it out. And here come these unbelievers to this worship service, and they walk in and they don't understand a thing that's going on. They can't comprehend it. It looks like total chaos. And Paul's remark is, what are they going to think about this? They're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're crazy, you're mad. Because they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the words that are being said. Now, on the other side of the coin, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, here's the other side of the coin. Here are these two types of individuals entering a worship service where the Word of God is being proclaimed intelligibly in the language that they can understand. It's understandable to all. Of course, the Holy Spirit has to open a man's eyes to see and ears to hear and all of that. But it is at least comprehensible. The words are comprehensible. And so here are these folks who don't know Christ, and they come in and they hear the gospel being proclaimed. And what's their response? Paul says the response is they are convicted by all. And those who are speaking the gospel are presenting it in such a way that the people who hear have their sins exposed before themselves and before God and before others. They see that the end result of such an ungodly life is hell forever. They hear the Lord Jesus Christ exalted before them as the only Savior of sinners, the only way of salvation. And therefore, they are cut to the heart. They are convicted of sin. And they're cut to the heart about their own sin. They are held to account by all, he says. Meaning that their hearts are examined as the Word of God is proclaimed to them. They're searched by those who are prophesying. And their sins are presented as being those things that meet the disapproval of God and of God's people. Same thing that the Word of God does for us. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts to the point of dividing things that are indivisible. it divides out the thoughts, the intents of the heart. And so they're held to account by all, because their secrets are exposed through the prophecy. They see what the condition of their hearts are before God. They're shown the punishment due them if they do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, having been cut to the heart, they are brought to repentance and to faith. That's where Paul says they fall down on their face and worship God. In Scripture, when somebody encounters God, what's the normal response? The normal response of people that encounter God is to fall down before Him. Just imagine. Here you are, a sinner, just like Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have beheld the Lord of glory. And so the normal response of a sinner is to fall down before God. And that's what happens when the Word of God is proclaimed to these folks. They fall on their face, they worship God, and they are given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their testimony is, God is certainly among you. They recognize, this is where I need to be as well, and so they unite with the people who worship the Lord. They recognize that the Christian faith is true. They recognize that Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. And they recognize that therefore they must be a part of that body of believers. Now, we don't have the gift of prophecy in the church today, but we do have the final and complete prophecy, which is the Word of God. And it does the same things for us today that Paul says the gift of prophecy did back then. And so we can apply this in exactly the same way when it comes to our understanding of the Word of God. The Scriptures teach us and accomplish the same things among men that that gift of prophecy did in Corinth back then. The Word of God convicts you and me of our sin. It shows us from the Holy Scriptures. It shows us what our sin is like. It shows us what our sin deserves. It exposes our hearts. It exposes our inmost thoughts. And the Word of God holds us accountable before Almighty God for our sins, all of our sinful actions. And therefore, it's the Word of God proclaimed that causes men to fall down before the Lord and worship Him and to cry out, God is among you. He brings folks through the pages of Holy Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And therefore, when men see that, then they recognize that God is in the midst of His people and that therefore they must unite with the people of God in genuine faith. So the question for all of us here is, have you fallen on your face before this Almighty God and declared that He is truly among His people and that you are too? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the promises that are given in Holy Scripture. We thank You for the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its fulfillment. We thank You that the Word of God is the final and complete Word to us, that it is Your final prophetic Word. It's the prophetic Word made more sure. And how we praise You and thank You for that. And so, Father, we pray that You would bless us, that we would see the same results as the Word of God is read and proclaimed in our churches today, that Paul mentions took place when the Word was prophesied in the church of old. May we see men and women and children fall upon their faces before You and cry out to You that God indeed is among His people. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.